Please open your Bibles to Psalm 23. We finished Philippians last Sunday, and it's been my practice to alternate our study between the Old Testament and New Testament. And so with that in mind, I'm beginning a series of sermons today on the book of Psalms that's going to take us through the winter and right up to Easter. The Psalms have a special place in the hearts of believers because there's no other book in the Bible that expresses so well the inner life of our walk with God. Now, there are 150 psalms. I'm not going to preach on all of them, but I've made a list of some of the best-known, most-loved psalms, and those are the ones that we're going to look at. So where should we start? We've got 150 psalms. Why don't we start with the best-loved psalm of all? Listen to God's Word. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. In seminary, I had a class on the Westminster Confession of Faith, which, as you know, is the doctrinal statement of the Presbyterian Church. And since this was a class full of future Presbyterian ministers, we were just eating it up. I mean, it was red meat, and we were digging into this Reformed theology. And we were studying a particular chapter, chapter 18, which is on the doctrine of assurance. It's a great chapter, and there was a lot of lively discussion. We were really into it. And then at the end of the class, Dr. Calhoun, our professor, a very winsome pastoral man, said, gentlemen, he said, this is a profound statement of theology. It's very helpful. But when you're at a person's bedside, do not read Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18. Read the 23rd Psalm. And that's one of the best things I learned in seminary. How many countless times through the ages has Psalm 23 been read at a bedside or at a graveside or through the watches of the night and brought comfort and clarity to believers? I read this week the story of a pastor who was visiting a church member in the hospital. The man was in a coma, and the doctor said, he can't hear you, he can't communicate with you. The pastor took the man's hand, and he began to recite the 23rd Psalm. And as he got about halfway into it, the man's lips began moving. He didn't open his eyes, he didn't acknowledge anyone, but his lips started moving. And then as the pastor got to the end of the psalm, the man actually began to audibly recite it with him. And when it was over, he lapsed into the coma again and never recovered. But you see, that psalm was even deeper into his soul, deeper than even the coma had him. Charles Spurgeon, who was the greatest preacher in the 19th century, the great Baptist preacher, wrote a commentary on the Psalms called The Treasury of David. It's still in print today. And when he got to this psalm, Charles Spurgeon said, if all of the psalms were birds, he said the 23rd Psalm would be the nightingale, because it sings to believers through the dark night like no other, and it welcomes the dawn. And one other pastor of a past era, an earlier time, had this to say about the 23rd Psalm. It's a little bit over the top as far as our taste today, but his words are good. He says, it has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. Isn't that a great line? It has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, the captives in dungeons, the widows in their needs, and the orphans in their loneliness. Now, what is it about this little psalm that is so wonderful? Why does it move us so? I mean, we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's all profitable, as Paul says. And yet some parts, are more profitable than others, and this is one of them. Why is that? I think that's a worthy question for those of us who love the Bible. Why does this psalm move us so? I think it's an especially important question as we begin a study of the book of Psalms, because I think Psalm 23 gives us a window into the power of the Psalms. And if we want to tap into this great book of the Bible, then we need to know what makes it tick. We need to know what is that lively spark that drives it so deep into our souls. We need to know the source of its power. Why does it move us? And then we need to take that answer and use it to nurture our own responses so they become even deeper and more heartfelt. Now, 3 points I want to make. 3 things that I think make Psalm 23 great and by connection give us the key to the greatness of the book of Psalms. And here they are. It gives voice to your soul. It sanctifies your imagination, and it leads you to Christ. Let's look at each of these. The 23rd Psalm, first of all, gives voice to your soul. And here's what I mean by that. It expresses your thoughts and longings in a way that resonates with your spirit. You read it and you say, "Yes, Lord, that's what I'm thinking. That's how I feel. That's what's going on inside of me." The church father Athanasius died in the year 373 AD. He wrote a letter once to a young Christian urging him to spend most of his time in devotions meditating on the Psalms. He said in the letter, "Son, all the books of Scripture, both Old Testament and New, are inspired by God and useful for instruction. But to those who really study it, the Psalter yields special treasure. Among all the books, the Psalter has a very special grace." So he says there's a special grace that comes to you when you study the Psalms. What is that? Here's what he says it is. "Within it are represented and portrayed in all their great variety the movements of the human soul. It's like a picture in which you see yourself portrayed, and seeing may understand and consequently form yourself upon the pattern given." And this is what Athanasius meant, what he goes on to explain. He says, all the other books of the Bible tell us things. They tell us to pray. They tell us to praise God, to trust God, to repent, to live lives for Christ, and so forth. The Psalms show you all those things. They show you what they really look like in the heart of a person, in a believing heart, and how they can be expressed in your own heart. John Calvin echoed Athanasius. He was writing about 1,200 years later. He called the Psalms the anatomy of all the parts of the soul. Now, I'm sure all of you have seen an anatomy book, you know, like Gray's Anatomy. What's in an anatomy book? They're pictures and illustrations of the parts and systems of the body. Calvin says that's what the book of Psalms is for the soul. It's an anatomy. He goes on, he explains, he says, "There's not an emotion of which any one of us can be conscious that is not in here represented as a mirror. The Holy Spirit has here drawn all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated. All the lurking places are discovered, and the heart is brought into the light." But don't you love that last phrase, the lurking places of the heart? Do you have any lurking places in your soul? The Holy Spirit, through the Psalms, brings those into the light so the Lord can deal with them. And Calvin goes on to say, "There is no other book in which we are more perfectly taught the right manner of praising God. The Psalms can stimulate us to raise our hearts to God and arouse us to passion in exalting with praises the glory of His name." Do you see what he's saying? The Psalms give voice to our praises. They're like the basic language of worship and passion for the Christian in worship. Now, over the coming weeks, we're going to study several of David's psalms, and you'll notice that many of David's psalms tell us at the beginning what was happening in his life when he wrote them. You know, it'll say, David wrote this when he was fleeing from King Saul, or David wrote this after his adultery with Bathsheba, that sort of thing. Those are some famous ones, and that's helpful. This psalm doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us what was going on in David's life. And some people have liked to imagine, you read this someplace, that David wrote this when he was a shepherd boy. You know, he was out in the fields with his harp, you know, kind of picking at his harp, humming a tune, coming up with this poem. And that's an attractive image. But is that really when he wrote it? Now, let me ask you this. Are these the words of a young believer wet behind the ears? No, these are the words of a man who's experienced life. What does David speak about? He speaks about dark valleys and enemies all around him. He looks back on his early years. He's reminiscing about the Lord's provision and guidance. He's looking ahead to heaven. That's what people do when they get older, as the years pass. And by the miracle of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this poem is not only the work of a man, it's the Word of God. And as the Word of God, it gives voice to the believer's soul. One evening this past week, I was visiting Dick McCarty. Most of you know Dick. Dick is Becky Lewis's father, and he's 90 years old. He's bedridden. And Dick was trying to tell us about a relative, and he kept getting confused and saying the wrong name. And he would start over, and then he would tell the wrong details. And it seemed that he was becoming frustrated. And so I said, Dick, let me read you some scripture. And knowing I was preaching on the 23rd Psalm, I opened to it and I read it to him. And then I said, how can I pray for you? And he paused for a long time. And I thought he was still confused. I thought he might say something confusing. But he said in a clear voice, pray that I will go home and be with Christ. And I knew what had happened. I knew that the last line of this psalm, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, had given voice, you see, to what was deep inside of him. You know, many elderly people will say, hey, I'm tired of life, I want to die. That's not what he said. You know, he might have had feelings like that, but what he said, what came out of him, was this voice given to him by the Psalms, I want to go home and be with Christ. Now, here's my application for you. Be open. Be soft to the voice of God in our study of the Psalms. As Calvin said, allow the lurking places to be discovered. Let me ask you a question. Are you troubled by any negative emotions towards God? Maybe toward the hand he's dealt you, perhaps even in this past year? Have you not been able to fully express or put to rest your anger at him, or your disappointment, or your fears, or your loneliness? Does some sin have a hold on you? Promise the Lord, do it this morning, that you will answer yes when your soul speaks, when the Word of God speaks to your soul. This is a good Sunday to do that, this first Sunday of the year, a New Year's resolution. Lord, I will listen when you speak in our study of the Psalms. That's the power of the Psalms. That's the power of this psalm. It gives voice to the deepest feelings of the believer's soul. It brings them into the light so the Lord can deal with them. And then second, the 23rd Psalm sanctifies your imagination. Listen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. What do you picture when you hear those words? You know, one reason this psalm is so powerful is it stirs your imagination. I mean, you picture something, right? You picture sheep. You picture a shepherd. You picture, you know, grass, a cool stream. It's this scene that's peaceful, that's refreshing. You could read this to little children and say, what's that about? And they would say, it's a sheep. They would see it. And that goes for the rest of this psalm. It's packed full of words and phrases that stir our imagination. The valley of the shadow of death. The rod and staff. The table spread before enemies. The overflowing cup. Those are all such vivid images. And here's what I mean by a sanctified imagination. Those word pictures enable you to see your own walk with Christ. They help you understand it. You see yourself as a sheep. What are sheep? They're prone to wander. They're not very smart. You see Christ as the good shepherd, knowing what you need even when you don't. You interpret the seasons of your life not just as the good times and the bad times, but as the valleys and the green pastures where your shepherd takes you. You look at hard times and humbling and confusing times, and somehow you understand that you made it through those because of his rod and staff. What Psalm 23 does so powerfully is it gives you images and a language to understand and to describe your relationship with God. And the more deeply those images become imprinted on your heart, the more healthy and realistic your faith will be. A number of years ago, Philip Yancey wrote a book called Disappointment with God. And he wrote this book because of a series of discussions he was having with a young man who had become a Christian, expecting certain things from God, but he got disappointed. He lost his health, he lost his fiance, he lost some other things in his life, and he decided following Christ is not what it's cracked up to be, and so he abandoned the faith. And in the book, Philip Yancey tells stories of other people like that who came into Christianity expecting wonderful things from a relationship with God, and then they left disappointed. Some of them left the faith completely. They said, hey, I'm no longer a Christian. I reject it. Some of them stayed in the faith, but they felt like it was an empty shell. And one of Yancey's observations was that a big problem for many of these people was the language that they used to talk about God. He said many of them didn't use biblical language. They used the language of popular American Christianity. And he was very specific. The phrase most of them used was, quote, having a personal relationship with God. Now listen, we all use that phrase. I use it. But it's not in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with it. It's helpful as far as it goes. But if that's the only way, or even the main way, you talk about your experience with God, having a personal relationship with him, it can lead to disappointment. And here's why. What we experience day to day with God feels very different from what we experience and expect from other personal relationships. We can't see God. We can't hear him talk audibly. Our prayers very often do not feel conversational. They feel like it's a monologue, just I'm the one talking. And even though we believe God does things in our lives, the things he does usually aren't very clear. I mean, sometimes we ask God for things and the very opposite happens. We wouldn't put up with any of that in a personal relationship with another human being. Yancey says that many people who are disappointed with God say, what kind of personal relationship is that? Listen, the nature and experience of God in our lives is so mysterious that the Bible uses images to help us understand it. It uses word pictures to help us grasp it. And the Psalms are rich with these. The Psalms speak of the Lord as being a rock that shelters us from the storm and from the sun. He's described as a castle and a shield that guards us against the enemy. He's a mother bird whose wings cover her young, and many, many other pictures like that. None of those are the whole picture, but they give us a deeper insight into who God is and what it means to be his redeemed people. And the more vivid those are in your sanctified imagination, the more realistic your faith is going to be. The more you will understand what it means to know God and to walk with him, and the more accurately you will see and interpret what happens in your life as the acts of God. Now, let me give you an example of this, someone doing this. And this example is from last Sunday. I used this as a sermon illustration last Sunday. So the 50 of you who are here, you know, at the blizzard of 2010, the Marine Corps of Christ's Covenant who was here last Sunday, I apologize to you. You heard this already. But for the rest of you slackers, okay, you remember last Sunday I read this quote from Colt McCoy, and it was after last year's national championship game. And you remember what happened. Texas was playing Alabama. He was injured early in the game and had to sit out the whole game. And then afterwards a reporter asked him, you know, one of those reporter questions, what was it like to sit on the sidelines for the last time in a Longhorn uniform, you know, the greatest game of your college career. And I won't read the whole statement. He was very disappointed. But at the end, this is what he said. I always give God the glory. I never question why things happen the way they do. God is in control of my life. And if nothing else, I know I'm standing on the rock. Now, do you see where his sanctified imagination took him? Here he was. Something had happened that was terribly disappointing. Something that no doubt shook him very deeply. But his imagination went to the picture of Christ as the rock, the unshaking foundation of his life. Where did he get that? Well, I mean, it's found throughout the Bible, but 20 times at least, you find it in the Psalms. And what did that do? It gave him a way of interpreting and talking about something very disappointing. Do you see what the Psalms do? They give us an imagination to understand the Christian life. How strong is your sanctified imagination? What biblical images of God and salvation in the Christian life are your strength and comfort? How do you talk about the Lord with your kids? How do you think about and describe the things you're going through? I hope that if nothing else, our study of the Psalms will stir our imagination with pictures of the greatness of our God. And certainly one of the best loved images of all is the Lord as our shepherd. And that's one of the reasons why Psalm 23 is a favorite of so many people. It's a great comfort to know that I'm a sheep and Jesus is my shepherd. And that brings us to our third point. The 23rd Psalm leads you to Christ. I told you at the beginning one of the great lessons I learned in seminary. Let me tell you another one. This was from my preaching professor, Dr. Chappell. Dr. Chappell used to say, every passage of Scripture shows you one of two things. It shows you your need for salvation, or it shows you God providing salvation. In other words, every passage shows you Jesus, points you to Jesus Christ by showing you your need for him, or it points you to Jesus Christ by showing you his person, his greatness, his love. Well, the power of this passage is that it does both. It shows you your need for Christ with one of the most vivid images of all. It says that we are sheep. I mean, there's no domestic animal more needy than a sheep. Sheep don't know what they need. They don't know where to find it. They are truly defenseless, dumb creatures. I ran across a news story on the internet while I was preparing for this sermon. This is a real news story. You can write down some keywords and Google it if you want to. The date is July 8th, 2005, Istanbul, Turkey, Associated Press. It says, first, one sheep jumped to its death. Then stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast, watched as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff, Turkish media reported Friday. In the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a white pile. Those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher, cushioning the fall, the daily newspaper Aksam reported. There's nothing we could do. They're all wasted. Nevzat Bahan, a member of one of 26 families whose sheep were grazing together in the herd, was quoted as saying, the estimated loss to families in the town located in Van province in eastern Turkey is close to 100,000 Turkish lira, which is equal to roughly $73,000. This is a significant amount of money in a country where the average GDP per person is around $2,700. You know, remember how your mother used to say, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump too? And, you know, the biblical answer is, yes, mother. You know, that's why I need Jesus. Now, listen, of course, as born-again people, we have our renewed consciences and minds, and we know what's right and wrong, and God expects us to think and obey. But the point is, with this image, in the many paths and decisions of life, we don't really know what we need. I mean, we pray for one thing. We think, I've got to have this. Life isn't worth living if God doesn't give this to me. And that may be the worst thing, the last thing that we need. How does Paul put it? He says, we don't even know how we ought to pray. Psalm 23 reminds us that every day we need Jesus. We need him for guidance. for protection and for provision. We need him to take us safely home. And that's exactly what he does. Not only does the psalm show us our need, it shows us Christ's mighty provision. And there's so much here, we can barely scratch the surface, but I just want to draw your attention to one thing. Look where the Good Shepherd guides us. He guides us to green pastures and still waters. Jesus knows when you need seasons of spiritual refreshment. And he takes you to those seasons of peace through his word and spirit. And I'm sure all of us could look at seasons in our life and say, hey, the Lord led me there. That was such a refreshing and peaceful time. Where else does he lead us? He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That means he leads us not just to seasons of rest, but to seasons of work. The times in our lives when he's doing things in us. He's giving us challenges to obey and grow, to work hard, righteous living, following our callings, loving our neighbor. And I think that's easy for us to see. We often say, the Lord's working in me right now. He's challenging me with some things. I'm growing. But notice the last place he leads. In this first part of the psalm, through the valley of the shadow of death. He's there leading the sheep through that. And David's not just talking about physical death or the threat of it. He's not just talking about, you know, a life-threatening illness. He's talking about everything in our lives that feels like death. Every betrayal, every loss, every sorrow, every crushing grief. The Lord my shepherd even leads me through those places. It's part of his good plan for me to experience times of suffering and sorrow. Boy, that's hard. We would never choose that. Why does he do that? Because he's the shepherd and we're the sheep, and he has his reasons. And listen, if you ever doubt the Lord's goodness in the dark valleys, just follow the shepherd theme until you come to John 10. And Christ himself is speaking, and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. The Lord will not lead you any place where he has not gone himself. And because he's passed through suffering and he's passed through sorrow, you can too, and it won't destroy you. It will be redemptive. And in his time, you'll come out into a spacious green place full of sunshine. And even in the midst of your troubles, there's a table of communion spread and the promise of a home in heaven. I had a college friend who told me that once, that when he was a little boy, he was very fearful. And you know how some children are like that. They're scared of everything. But for him, that those fears of bugs and dogs and all that stuff, it became translated to something deeper, a deep spiritual fear. He was just terrified that he was going to die and go to hell. And so one night he worked up his courage and he told his father. And he said, my dad, open the Bible to John chapter 10. He read that passage we just read a moment ago. And then he closed his Bible and he said, son, you're one of Jesus' little lambs. He will take care of you and take you safely home to heaven. And my friend said the thought of Christ, his shepherd, comforted him and animated him for the rest of his life. Listen, as we study the Psalms in coming week, these worship Psalms of Israel, pray that you will encounter Jesus Christ. I come to church expecting him, and he will meet you and guide you through every season of life. Let's pray together.